All right, and for the first time, I want to welcome the Facebook crowd that's here with us. Our team's been working hard to get it on Facebook Live so the folks that can't be here on Sunday morning can watch around the globe. And it's exciting for me as my son's in Australia, and he was telling me that he got to see the sermon part of it this last week. And so that's kind of cool. I really appreciate everybody that's videotaping and putting that together. Yeah, let's celebrate. I'm glad they're doing that. And if you're the Facebook savvy, I want to encourage you, utilize that. We're going to talk about leveraging what we have for the Lord. Leverage that for the Lord. You can, when you get here, you can check in and say that you're here, and your friends will know that you're here. You can go to the River Facebook page. You can get the condensed version of the sermon. The team's been putting together a condensed version of the sermon each week, and they're averaging over 5,000 views. And so you can take that and you can send that out to your friends and family. And the goal is kind of to whet the appetite and hear the truth, and then that they'll send that out and actually watch the whole sermon. So I hope that you'll do that and spread that as well. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians. We're in the book of Philippians today. We're going through we're calling it a summer theology series, going through the book of Philippians from start to finish. And today we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 12. And Philippians is a letter that was written by Paul to people that lived in a city called Philippi. Now, we kind of gave the introduction last week, but for those that couldn't make it, I just want to share with you that this letter is written to folks that live in a Roman colony, and it was a place that the good news of Jesus was just breaking into. Paul had started a church there, and then he'd moved on. Now Paul, who's writing this letter, is in prison. And as Paul's in prison, he's writing this letter to encourage the people that are there. And so that's where we'll pick up this letter of encouragement. And Steve Chapman, our family pastor, and myself are going to be preaching through this. He's preaching next week. And then I'll preach a couple more, and then he'll preach a couple. And Jeremy Cook's going to preach one as well. But we're just going to go verse by verse through the book of Philippians together. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. Lord, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful that your word is true. I'm thankful, God, that you love us and you've got a plan and a purpose for us. I'm thankful, God, that you give us an opportunity to serve too, to leverage things that you've done for us to help others. And I pray today, Lord, that you would speak through me, that this message would be a word of encouragement to folks and also a word of challenge to us. And I pray this in the awesome name of Jesus, my Savior. Amen. All right, if you got your Bibles, you can open up to Philippians 1. If not, the Burgundy Bible's in front of you, page 983. Page 983 in the Burgundy Bibles, you can follow along as we go verse by verse through this and look at what God's Word says to us. Now, here's what's amazing to me about the Bible. We can take the wisdom that was written and inspired 2,000 years ago, and as we look at it today, it can speak to each one of us where we're at in this room today. And I'm always amazed at how many people come to me after the service and they go, "Oh, Pastor, that just really spoke to me. I'm going through this tough time in my life, or I'm in this situation," and it was amazing how that, and it'll be something I felt like I didn't even preach on at all. It's just something that the Lord spoke to their heart about as they're in that point, and they heard something that I didn't even intend. So I pray that today we'll all be encouraged. Well, the first thing, if you have your listening guide, you open up your program, there's a listening guide in there. The first thing is that God calls us to leverage our hurts and problems for Jesus. Calls us to leverage those hurts and problems for Jesus. In verse 12, this is what Paul says. He says, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear." So Paul is in prison. And as he's in prison, instead of whining and complaining, Paul is leveraging that time in prison for God. First of all, he's writing a book, a letter that becomes this book, to the Philippians. And he wrote a lot of letters while he was in prison. And when I read Paul's stuff, he reminds me a lot of me. I always feel like I'm too busy to write anything down. I'd rather be with people than with a computer or information. I just love people. And so God had to slow Paul down so that he'd take the time and write these letters that now we realize are inspired by God and we have as part of our Bible today. So Paul is taking his time in prison and he's leveraging that for the good news of Jesus. And he says, everyone here, including the whole palace guard. Now understand that oftentimes when people were put in prison by the Romans, that they were actually chained to a Roman centurion all day long. Sometimes they put them under house arrest and a Roman centurion would have to be there. Sometimes they would be put in chains and they would be chained to a Roman centurion to make sure that they don't escape, whatever that might look like. Could you imagine being chained next to Paul for 8 hours? I can see Paul on the second shift with people coming in going, okay, Bill, where did I leave off yesterday for our 8 hours? Oh, yeah, number 13 of the Messianic prophecies of Jesus. So glad you're here. Let's start again. And I could just imagine being chained to Paul for 8 hours a day. I'm pretty sure that you would hear a whole lot about Jesus and what God had done through Jesus in Paul's life. So Paul took lemons, if you would, and he made lemonade, as the expression goes. How many times do we get lemons and not make lemonade? Great example of some churches doing that is Bonnaroo. I don't know if you're familiar with Bonnaroo. It's this huge music festival down in Manchester, Tennessee. Over 80,000 people. They sold out this year. Well, when they first started Bonnaroo, they didn't plan on how many people were coming really well. And the first couple years, it didn't have very good success. It was called Itchy Poo. Yeah, true story. They're telling. I was like, yeah, no wonder it didn't do well. Itchy Poo? Who wants to go to that, right? So then they changed the name, rebranded themselves, and a guy named Dave Matthews decided to sing for them, and then people just came in from everywhere. Over 50,000 descending upon Manchester without much of a plan. People were stuck on the interstate for 8 to 12 hours without water, in the middle of the day, in heat, running out of gas. They said it was a fiasco. And at that point, it would have been real easy for folks to say, you know what? They got what they deserve, right? They didn't plan, they didn't prepare, they didn't bring enough water. But instead of doing that, local churches had the idea, what if we go bless these concert goers? And they loaded up their cars and their trucks with waters. And they went for a drive, and they started out passing out water bottles and Frisbees to everybody to help make it more palatable, and for some, to rescue them from their own poor decisions. And out of that, once they kind of got the infrastructure figured out, they came up with the idea of, what if we put a tent right in the middle of Bonnaroo and love on these folks? And so that's what they've got. They now call it the Jesus Tent, because that's what all the concert goers started calling it, was the Jesus Tent. And so the Jesus Tent sets up, and they provide tea, coffee, lemonade, munchies, cell phone charging station, all these great opportunities. And man, these folks come, and they just sit there, and they flock. And they love this place. And so we go there. Yeah, it's really cool. It's really cool. And so we go there, and we just volunteer to talk with people. That's our job. We walk around, we talk with people, we invite them to the Jesus Tent. They come to the Jesus Tent. We sit down, hey, how can we pray for you? Not one person told me they didn't want me to pray for them. And it was really cool. They had this big prayer wall in the tent, and people are writing their prayers. And my wife and I met a couple of gals from came all the way from South Dakota. I mean, we got folks from South Dakota who were there, Connecticut, Michigan, Florida, Texas, people from all over the country. Even a couple of folks from Senegal, all over the world, coming for this thing. And while they're there, they're getting here that Jesus loves them and that there's hope and that this world is not our final home. And I got a chance to talk to one guy. His name was James. And as I talked to James, James had given his life to the Lord a year and a half ago. And as we sat down eating some amazing super tacos. Good salsa was there, let me just say. It's good. As we're sitting there eating lunch together, he said that he gave his life to the Lord a year and a half ago, but he's kind of walked away from the Lord the last 6 months. And I just said to her, I said, well, James, this must be God reaching out to you, because if somebody had told you a month ago that you'd hear about Jesus at Bonnaroo, would you have believed him? He's like, I guess not. I said, well, the Lord's just trying to remind you that he loves you. And so we had a great time, got a chance to pray with him, and he was so encouraged. What do you have in your life that you can leverage for Jesus? What is in your life that you can leverage for Jesus? I think he wants us to leverage everything. Every day, every gift, every talent. Paul here leveraged the fact that he had to be in prison. He said, so if I got to be in prison, I'm going to make the most of it. Now, in this room, there's folks that are going through some tough struggles. There are folks that are here today, and you didn't even want to come today. I was talking to one person. He said, I didn't want to come. I didn't want to come, but I made myself come because I knew I needed to be here. And I get it. Some days you come in and it's all you could do to get yourself through those doors and sit in here and be open to what you might hear. And I just want to encourage you. God gets it. He understands that. And he wants to encourage you and help you to connect and help you to grow. And so I hope that today he will, and I know he will leverage this time to love on you. But what do you have in your life that God could use to leverage to help other people connect with him? Do you like motorcycles and cars? I love cars. I like old cars. I grew up in the back of a 1932 Chevy. Our family vacations every year, we're going to car shows. And so I could tell you the difference between a 350 and a Chevy and a Ford Block and that kind of stuff most people don't care about a whole lot, because nowadays you pop the hood and you can't tell anything, right? All these computers just ruin the fun of it. But anyway, so I enjoyed that kind of thing. So we said, why don't we do a car show for Father's Day? So last year we started a car show on Father's Day. And the goal isn't so we can just look at cars. The goal is that we can invite our friends that like cars and motorcycles and barbecue to a place where they can come and be loved on and encouraged. Because we want to reach this whole city with the love of Jesus. What is it for you? Maybe you enjoy writing letters. I know folks that write letters of encouragement. There are ministries where you write letters to prisoners in prison to encourage them in the faith. There are ministries that we have called Rising Above Ministry here that serves the needs and meets the needs of people with special needs and loves on them. We have Freedom Ministry, which is to help folks that are struggling with their hurts and their habits and their addictions. And the folks that serve in Freedom Ministry are folks that have been through that themselves. And so they partner together to help people overcome those hurts, habits, and addictions. What is it that God has given you that you can use for his kingdom to make a difference in the lives of somebody else? I have people tell me sometimes, oh, Steve, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any talents. It's because you're looking at just the folks on stage. That's what people say. Well, I can't preach and I can't sing. I guess God got nothing for me. No way. No way. Some of the folks that are the best encouragers and help the most people in our church serve behind the scenes all the time. Many of you know a lady named Miss Cindy Wilson. Miss Cindy Wilson, she's one of our best encouragers in the flock. She's got a small group. She leads our kitchen ministry and heads up the teams that serve lunch. It's kind of like a brunch for all our volunteers for free. She's got such a heart to serve. And I would just say to you, you love to cook, there's a ministry. As I was leaving the free thing over there for the volunteers today, as I left, folks were in there washing dishes and cleaning up, serving people, making a difference. Whatever you got, whatever you can bring to the table, leverage that. And then verse 14, it says, and because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. How many of you know that people all around are just looking for somebody to follow? At your workplace. I guarantee you, if you work at Cookeville and there's more than 50 people in the workplace, somebody else is a believer. And oftentimes they're just looking going, I don't have the courage to say anything myself. But when they find out that somebody else does, then they'll jump on board and follow and be a part of that. And I would just say to you, be that person. Don't wait for everybody else. Choose to be that person that they can follow. Leverage whatever God's given you for his kingdom. Not just your blessings, but even your hurts in the past. leverage that for God. Second thing is rejoice. Rejoice wherever Christ is preached. And starting in verse 15, Paul writes, and he says, it's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know that I've been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. Folks, I just want to encourage you. See yourself as part of the big team. Not the river team, but followers of Jesus all in the city and across this nation. I want to challenge you to realize that we are part of a family that is not just in this nation, but globally around the world. It's a privilege that we have. And we need to celebrate others that are preaching the gospel wherever it is. Now, it's interesting, he's talking about their motives, but they're still preaching the good news of Jesus. Maybe it's out of selfish ambition. Maybe it's not with the right heart, but the gospel is being presented week in and week out in these ministries. And I would say to you, we partner across denominational lines in the city. We're so blessed with that. And I just encourage you. I want to encourage you that whenever you drive by a church building in the city, just lift up a word of prayer for that flock. What if we all begin to pray for a New Beginnings Fellowship when we drive by it every day to go to school, or Washington Avenue Baptist? My kids go to church at Washington Avenue Baptist every year for Vacation Bible School. When we started the River, we didn't have Vacation Bible School for the first 10 years. And we wanted that for our kids. We live down the street from Washington Avenue Baptist, and we take our kids every year. They know us well. Our kids have been doing that for, I think, probably 10 to 12 years. And it's a joy because now we know a big part of their flock. And we see each other as partners in the gospel. We partner together with Trinity Assembly and Life Church and Stephen Street Baptist and doing the Convoy of Hope last year. Paul saw this as, listen, we all may be a little different flavor, but we're all ice cream. Does that make sense? Okay. We're all made up of milk and sugar sometimes chocolate, all right? But we're all ice cream. And same way, we're all followers of Jesus. Different churches may have different tags on the front door. But if Jesus Christ is their Savior and Lord, and they believe this to be the Word of God, then we will partner with them to reach the city with the love of Jesus. Paul says there, he says, but that doesn't matter whether motives are false or genuine. The message about Christ being preached either way, so I rejoice. And I would just say to you, I rejoice that the River's not the only church in town. I rejoice that we got partners all over the city that we do ministry with. I rejoice that God gives us more than just one or two teammates, but teammates all over the city to do ministry with and together. Now, I had a professor in seminary, and he made the statement one time in a theology class. He said, I'm pretty confident that when I get to heaven, I will discover that at least 5% of what I've been preaching is heresy. And I kind of got taken back for a minute. I was like, what? And I said, what do you mean, Dr. Nelson? He said, well, think about it, guys. We are but mere men, and we're trying to interpret the Word of God in its truth. He said, is anybody in here perfect? Nope. Well, then I'm pretty confident that all of us will make mistakes somewhere along the way. And I would just say to you, I agree. I may be closer to 15% heresy because I'm not near as smart as he is, my professor. But I just believe that if I'm preaching from the Word of God and churches are preaching from the Word of God, that we can partner together and believe God for what he wants to do in our community. And Paul said, in all this, he will rejoice. Now, not heresy. Now, it's interesting because in the book of Galatians and a couple other places, he rebukes heresy. Groups that are saying that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. Groups that were saying that he didn't rise from the dead. Groups that were saying that it didn't matter how you lived during the week, as long as you just believe and have this spiritual experience. Paul rebukes the heresy. But wherever the gospel is preached, he rejoices. Well, third thing, is we're called to live differently than the world. To live differently than the world. Now, this is where it really smashes into our culture. As a culture in America, we don't want values the way we did 50 years ago. We want to just kind of let everybody do what's right in their own eyes and not rock the boat. But you do have to understand, the Word of God calls us out on sin, envy, materialism, jealousy, sexual immorality, lying, deceiving, cheating. The Word of God calls us out and tells us to live differently than what we see around us in this world. Here's what he says. He says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one another, with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Now, that word above all, you got your Bibles, underline that, above all. So he's been preaching and teaching them in this lesson here, in this letter, the first chapter. And then he takes what he said, and then he says, now, above all what I've told you, live differently. Now, how many of you have ever heard anybody say something like, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? Anybody ever heard that? Let me see a show of hands. Okay, how many of us have said that, right? Several of us? Yeah. I get it. When I grew up, I did not grow up in a family that went to church. And one of my parents' biggest things was, they said, we don't go to church because all those people are hypocrites. Now, obviously, they weren't, but they knew some that were. And what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is when you live something differently than what you teach and believe. So there have been times in Steve Taboo's life that I've been a hypocrite. There have been times that I've said and done things that disagreed with my belief system. And the answer to that is when I mess up, I need to fess up and start fresh, right? But my experience when people say I don't go to church because of hypocrites, it's not because Christians mess up. I think everybody in this world understands that nobody's perfect. But it's when we mess up and then we pretend like we don't and everybody else does. It's when we get a judgmental attitude and we go into work and somebody that we know doesn't go to church and they went to Bonnaroo and go, oh, I bet you went to Bonnaroo, huh? I bet you got drunk, I bet you got stoned. Yeah, I was in church. We took communion. Hate to be you on the day of judgment. But everybody in the room knows that you're the poorest worker on the team. Everybody in the room knows that you're the one that sneaks into the bathroom and takes an extra long bathroom break. Everyone in the room knows that if somebody's going to cheat their timesheet, it's going to be you. That's why people don't go to church, because of hypocrisy. And listen, I want to give you freedom right now. I wanted to give everybody in this room freedom to be broken and sinners, because that's what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you don't have to be perfect to come to church, okay? And you're not going to be perfect except for the fact that Jesus has forgiven you and washed you clean. But don't try to pretend that you are. And then don't try to point at everybody else and tell them they should be. We're basically a bunch of beggars that have discovered where to find the food of life in freedom and abundance. We're a bunch of thirsty people that Jesus says he has given us living water. And we found a place that we can live in refreshment and joy. And we've got to tell other people about that, not beat them overhead with the Bible and tell them what they're doing wrong. We've got to have this attitude that Paul's talking about, and to live in a manner worthy of the good news of Christ. Now, we say this all the time. Character as a follower of Christ means you're going to love God, love people, and you're going to impact the world. When you love God, it changes the way you live. He gives us some simple teachings, right? He teaches us how to live. We want to worship him. That's changed from before I was a follower of Christ. And then there's the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Now, it's interesting. I was at the movie theaters this week, and they've got AMC New Rules. You know what one of the rules is? The golden rule. Do unto others at AMC as you'd have them do unto you. They didn't give God the credit for it. They just called it the golden rule. You know, turn your cell phones off, be respectful to other people. But really, you take that one rule, it really does apply to almost everything, doesn't it? You go to sell your used car that you know your air conditioning doesn't work, but you're selling it in January. Do you tell them? Do you? You go to buy something at Walmart, and you realize you walked out with something that you didn't pay for. Do you go back and tell them? You're at work, and your employee handbook very clearly says the only way you can claim a sick day is to be sick, but your buddies want to go golfing. Do you take a vacation day or a sick day? I know I'm meddling now because it got real quiet. Got real quiet. You're in college. And the teacher says, don't get any help from anybody else. Nobody else. Because that's cheating. But your buddy's really good at that class. And I'm sure it wouldn't matter if you just got help on one problem. I went, when I was in California and I needed some extra money, I went and applied to be a security guard. They guaranteed that, you know, you pass this class and that you'll get a job straight out of the gate, and you got to pay this much money for the class, and you got to take this test. And the test is like a state form, and it says you cannot receive any help on this, da-da-da-da-da, you know. But this school was such a scam that literally they had the answers all over the walls of the school. The top four things you need to know about who to call first, you know, call 911, whatever the rules were. And I just assumed after the class was over, they would take them down for us to take the test. But no, they didn't. So I go in there to take this test I'm supposed to pass, and all the answers are on the wall, like literally almost in order that they're on the paper, right? Because they want everybody to pass because that builds more money and la, la, la. And so I'm sitting there and I people love having me. I raise my hand and I'm like, sir, it says here we can't get any outside help, but the answers are all on the wall. Should we take those down? I got Mr. Popular in that class. Let me tell you, I made a lot of friends that day. And he said, well, seriously? I was like, well, I mean, this is what it says, and, you know, shouldn't we do something? And he said, so you have a problem with that? I said, well, seems like it's in violation of what I'm signing my name to here. He said, okay, we'll take care of it. So they stuck me out in the hall with my little desk against the wall like a two-year-old. And oh, by the way, I was supposed to have 90 minutes, but all the time that I disturbed their testing was taken and subtracted to try to make it where I wouldn't pass. So, how much and how important is integrity? I'll tell you, I didn't pass the class. I didn't become a security guard. I lost my money, but I walked out with my integrity. You can't buy integrity. And sometimes it's going to cost you. Now that sounded really good, but I could also show the flip side of that when I was in college. And we got given a test that you had to sign all saying that you didn't have anybody help you. And it was a take-home test. And I took it home. And the night before the test was due, I couldn't get 80% of them. And I panicked, and I called my buddy that was in the class with me, and we cheated. And I signed my name, And I felt like dirt. Got a good grade. Got a great grade. But the Holy Spirit wore me out. So then I had to go back to my teacher and repent, which meant he could throw me out of the school. And I was blessed that he was merciful. I failed that test, as I should have. And I can tell you, I never cheated the rest of my college. But I didn't succeed at that point. I didn't make a difference. I went with the flow. Paul's saying here, listen, guys, we've got to live differently than the world. Even if everybody in the room chooses to live one way, will you choose to live differently? It's not easy. Friend, an author, I read his study. He took a room like this and he was teaching. And he taught on something that was obviously in direct disobedience to the Bible. And he had informed everybody in the room. They had gotten a couple of people to go outside the room somehow. I can't remember the story. But then sat them back kind of towards the front. Front middle, and then he said, okay, now everybody that believes it's okay to be, we'll just say, sexually immoral, go ahead and stand up. And of course, the thought would be that people would sit down, but instead everybody stood up because he told them to. And the people that were in the middle, all of a sudden, one by one, started to stand up too. Even though they thought it was wrong, when they saw that everybody else in the church stood up, surely it must be okay. Let me tell you, if everybody else is doing something, 100% of the people besides you that is wrong in your company, in your school, wherever you're walking, you be the one person that says no. You think you'll make a difference? People will notice. They may stick you in a corner in the hallway, but they'll notice there's somebody that's living differently. Paul says we need to live differently. When we love people, changes the way we treat them. And when we impact the world, it changes the way we spend our time. Well, point number four, be willing to suffer well for Jesus. Be willing to suffer well for Jesus. It says in verse 28, don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. If you got your own Bible, underline that word together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I'm still in the midst of it. So Paul is in the midst of struggle as well. But so the fourth point is be willing to suffer well for Jesus. Now, I have found that when things are going really well for me and people know that, it's really easy for me to be a Christian. It's like, woohoo, I just got to raise a job. God is good. Bless his name. He is awesome. I got the promotion over Sam. All right, go God. Thank you for showing me favor. Sam's a loser anyway. You made the right decision, God. I'll prove it. Right, whatever that might be. But what about when Sam gets the promotion? And what about when you get terminated? And everything's not going your way. Let me tell you, I believe that's when people are watching you the most. They're watching to see what your response is going to be. And Paul says to suffer well. Now, in our country, there's some religious harassment, I would call it, in our faith. There have been school teachers that have been fired for being an example of Christ. I read a story about a football coach that knelt to pray after the end of a football game in a city, and they had told him he wasn't allowed to pray, and he knelt to pray after the game was over, and they fired him. We've read multiple stories of people losing their job because they share a different value than our nation on issues of sexual immorality, and it wasn't appreciated. So there's been minor persecution. But you need to know that around the world, there have been more Christians killed for their faith in the last 100 years than the first 1900 combined. That in our world right now, there are nations where you're now not allowed to speak the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you follow North Korea, but anybody that goes in to try to share the gospel gets killed. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In other nations such as China, the persecution increases and then decreases. And I was reading a story of a pastor that went over there to train 21 pastors. And as he goes in to train them, he was going to teach them on a book of the Bible. And they got there, and none of them had their Bibles with them. And he was discouraged. He thought, man, these folks didn't take me seriously on this. We're supposed to study this book for 3 days, and they didn't even bring their Bibles. As they started the meeting, he found out that they had all memorized that book of the Bible, and that they didn't bring it out of fear of being caught with the Bible. And one of the men in the group had just finished serving a term over 10 years in prison for being a preacher of the gospel underground. And as soon as he got out, he was right back in the ministry. And this American that went over there to teach, he said, I was so humbled. He said, these guys understand Jesus so much more than I do because they've had to pay a price for it. And I've got a video now that kind of highlights this. And I don't want to go too heavy. It's a little bit of a heavy video. But we need to understand the freedoms that we have here. And we need to lock arms. Because he says, we are in this struggle together. We need to realize that we're in the struggle together globally with other followers of Christ. So watch this video for just a minute.
In from hundreds of riot police.
They're enduring attacks for their faith like
along
never
with the savage
before.
Kidnappings of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria by Boko Haram and the burning of Christian
images
churches.
Of violence dominate headlines.
Christians are being warned they have a choice. Convert to Islam, pay a very steep price, or face death.
Chilling new video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians.
Beheadings of 21 Christians.
21 Christian men beheaded by Islamic State.
The title of the video is a message signed with blood to the nation of the cross.
We have seen the sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians. We need to make the persecuted church an issue of prayer.
All around the world, our brothers and sisters, they read this passage. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. And they understand what that means. As they've been threatened to remain silent, been threatened with their life and their families if they profess Christ. Many of us watched it throughout Syria when ISIS was running wild and the persecution that was happening to Christians. But what many people don't know is the same thing's taking place in Egypt and all over the Middle East. In Iraq, after we left Iraq, the Christian population has been almost all but exterminated. Whereas it had existed for almost 2,000 years since Christ. I want to invite us, if you would, just to bow your head with me. I want us to pray. I want us to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. Lord, I don't believe you want us to feel guilty for being so blessed. I don't believe that we need to feel ashamed for our freedom. Lord, I believe these are gifts that you've given us, and I believe you want us to steward them well. But Lord, we do understand that around the world there are believers in countries all over the world that do not have these gifts of freedom. And Lord, they do not have the blessing of the protection of the government, but instead they have the persecution of the government when it comes to sharing their faith. And so God, we want to stand in the gap, and we want to ask you, Lord, that you would be the one to come alongside them, God. And when they want to give up, Lord, that you would encourage them. And when they want to throw in the towel, that you would refresh them. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be diligent in prayer, remembering those nations and those people. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 29, I want to close with verse 29. He says this, he says, "For you've been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." And then 30, "We are in the struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it." The privilege of suffering for Jesus together. How many of you know that if you link arms and you're in something with other people, it makes it easier? Am I right? You go through a tough time and people are there with you, it makes it easier, right? I want to take just a moment and say thank you. I want to say thank you for the people that have allowed me to struggle over the last 3 weeks in the loss of my friend Jeff and haven't chosen to judge me. If you saw my Facebook post, it's been a hard couple of weeks for me. And, you know, I've not been silent about the fact that it hurt deeply and that I'm a little bit angry, still wrestling through that with Jesus. But I appreciate the fact that nobody in here has judged me and said, "Well, you're a pastor, you're not supposed to be angry with God." But people came alongside and prayed with me, encouraged me, and gave me more hope. And made it where my struggle didn't feel like I was the only one. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that I had you to lean on. People that prayed for me and encouraged me. And I want to say we all need that for each other. Everybody in here needs to have others walk through the struggle with. And if you don't have that, then be diligent to get there. And sometimes it's not easy. I've been in situations where, man, I connect with people naturally, and I've been in situations where I didn't connect. And I'll tell you, community and true faith and fellowship, it's something you have to fight for sometimes. Because it's easier just to shut yourself off and not have those close relationships. And so I want to encourage you to pursue this struggle with others, to suffer well with others for the Lord, and to do life together with others. Well, what is it that you have that God wants you to leverage for him? Are you ready to suffer well? Are you willing to do it with others? Paul's letter here was written to people that they were suffering well. Under the Roman Empire, there were those that were being persecuted, and these believers would have known others. They would have said, oh yeah, my cousin, he was just thrown in jail for his faith. They would have known that. They knew that Paul was in jail for his faith, and Paul was suffering well. Well, I'm going to ask you to, as we close this, just bow your head with me once more. And for some of you that are here today, you just need to hear the challenge to leverage what you have for God. Maybe you're successful in business and you've just been leveraging that for your own personal benefit. I want to challenge you to begin leveraging it for God. Some of you that are here, you've got a great family and you need to start leveraging your family for God. Doing things together for the Lord and not just for yourselves. Others of you, you have financial giftings that you could use for God. You have time you could use for God. I would just ask you, what is God speaking to your heart about now to use for Him? Some of you here today, it was all you could do just to get here today. You didn't even want to come in the door, and you need to hear from this message today that God wants you to suffer well with other believers. Reach out to somebody. Ask for help. Tell them you're hurting. And if they don't listen for whatever reason, tell someone else. Reach out. And then still there are others that are here today that you've heard of Jesus. You've heard of this gospel, this good news, but you've never chosen to give your life to Him. You've never chosen to say, I want to follow Jesus with all my life. And I want to give you that opportunity now. If you're here now and you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you right now, just begin a relationship with Him today. And the first step is by confessing Him as your Savior and Lord. If God is speaking to you, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself, following after me now. Dear God, today I give you my life. Today I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. God, please forgive me for the garbage of my past. I want to walk with you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.